Morning, Dan.
All right, last week I handed you guys that paper that had all of the Psalm references in the New Testament. And Psalm 110 is the most referred to Old Testament Psalm. And we're going to go through here and look at the doctrine of Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for our opportunity to come together in the fellowship and to edify your body. Lord, we ask that as we study out these great and wonderful doctrines, that you would allow our hearts and minds to understand them, and that we would start piecing together, Lord, how doctrine, how day-to-day life application, how spiritual warfare, all these other truths come together and are intertwined. And Lord, we're relying on the Holy Spirit to teach us and to give us wisdom, and that we may allow this doctrine to change our behavior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Christ is Lord. Has anybody ever studied out or read about Christ being Lord? Christ being Lord. Nope, no one? Yeah, Hebrews is a good one. Yep. Now, off the top of your head, have you ever seen that phrase, that statement, Christ the Lord, or Christ Jesus the Lord, or Lord Christ Jesus, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? So you see it a lot in passing when you read, and so it has a lot more meaning behind it as we dive in and look deeper into this than just a passive reading. When that's being stated, it's like a boat anchor, right? It's like a boat anchor, it's like a foundation. This is our stance, this is where we're at. And so from here, what we're going to start noticing and seeing is that this is where a lot of cults veer from, is Christ being the Lord. So, Christ, okay, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, right? Okay, that Jesus who came to the earth, okay, that name that's identified with that person, he is the Christ. And the Christ is the Messiah, right? So Jesus who came, that has been talked about, there have been many Joshuas, there have been many Yeshuas, right? But this one who came and claimed to be Jesus, or claimed to be Christ, we'll see that here in Matthew, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And so all the Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah are pointing to the one who came, his name was Jesus, okay, Joshua, and it means, I believe it means Jehovah saved. I think doesn't Joshua mean Jehovah saved? So that one that came, okay, this is who he is. And when Psalm 110 is being, brought up and as a foundation, they're using that because the rabbis during this day, all the rabbis knew that this was the Messiah to come. Like, there's no doubt, there's no debate about it. No, this Psalm 110 that David talks about, King David, is someone who's going to come. Now, let's look at here in Matthew 22 before we get in the book of Acts here. Matthew 22 and verse 41. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were assembled, Jesus asked them, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now that's the question. What do you think of the Messiah, the Christ? Okay? Whose son is he? Now this Messiah, who is literally standing in front of them, right? Now picture this. Put yourself right there where they're at. Okay, this Christ, the Messiah, whose son is he? So there's no debate, there's no question as to, you know, secretly who this could be. No, the Pharisees are going to answer rightly. Like, this has been ingrained in them. They know this doctrine inside and out. Like, it's they hang their hat on this thing. Like, there's no getting around this fact. So, the Son, the Christ, the Messiah, who he, Christ, is going to ask them, what do you think about this guy? It's him. Now, whenever Christ asks a question, I remember doing a study on this a long time ago, and it always blew my mind. He's not asking a question because he doesn't know the answer, right? He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. So he's asking a rhetorical question for him, but the answer is going to show where people are at. And on a side note here, I'm going to kind of just do a little boomerang real quick. When I ask someone, or when you ask someone, you tell me why you're going to heaven, right? Not, I don't come out with, well, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he rose again 3 days later? When you give someone to say yes to, no, you know, those are easy questions. You know, we ask them, you tell me why you're going to heaven. And their answer, usually for the most part, now not always, it's case by case scenario, and I get that, but a high percentage, and I like percentages, a high percentage is, they're going to tell you what they're trusting in, what they're believing in, what their heart is focused on. Okay? Then you can say, okay. Now, if you start giving the gospel and they say, oh yeah, I believe that, that's not what you're trusting in. Because when I asked you, you said this to get you to heaven. So now we have to go with, yes, I believe that on paper, I believe that to be true, to know I am relying on that to be true. Right? See the difference? All right. So, as we boomerang, whoop, come back around. So, here's Jesus. First, yeah?
I'm relying on that to be true. But how do you get to, I'm relying just on that. Right? Because I'm relying on that plus this.
Right.
This is so well
answered. Yep. So, I'm relying on it to be true that now I'm desiring a relationship. I'm desiring to know more. Right? The desire will come with it. You know, now we got to be careful because, you know, Satan's going to attack them like crazy to get them to not desire it. But you will see in the beginning some sort of, yeah, I want to know more, explain this to me. There'll be some kind of desire.
Okay.
Yep, but it can be quenched. Good question. Anything else on that before we move on? All right, so stop some. Matthew, technically it'll be some, but 22:41, while the Pharisees were assembled, Jesus asked them, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, and they answered right, correct? Yes. Now watch what he does. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Going higher. Lord, saying 44, Verse 44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's huge. That sit at my right hand is huge, but that's exactly where Jesus is. That's massive. Okay? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. 45, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? So now the Pharisees are going, oh man. Yeah. It's his son, but David is giving him the position of higher than me, which that you never did that in Hebrew. Right? The Jews never did that. That wasn't something that you did. So how is David saying, my Lord, going above David to the Messiah when it's coming from David? How does that even work? Right? How does that work? So look what the response is. 46, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Now, these guys that know everything are stumped, right? They're going, holy smokes, we never actually thought that through. Okay? And that's not necessarily bad to have, right? And you're going to see it many times, and when you guys read the book of Acts, there's going to be places where people are stumped, like the Bereans, right? They heard the truth, but they said, let's search these scriptures you're saying. Let's search them to see if they're true. Okay? So I'm listening, I'm open, I'm believing, but I want some more, a little more evidence. There's nothing bad with saying, man, I'm stumped with that. Right? We've all been there, haven't we? Someone asks a question and we go, oof, I don't know. I never had that question before. Never thought that through. So who is David's son? David's son is standing there before them. This coming Messiah, again, the rabbis recognized in Psalm 110 as David's son. How can a son be above the father? Well, because he's God. That's what Christ is, the Messiah. That's what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. See, all these names that are being attributed to Jesus is proving the deity, right? Now, once I understand that Jesus is God, from that foundation, when we come across verses like, well, the Son doesn't know when he's going to return, only the Father. Listen, Jesus Christ knows exactly when he's coming. Okay? He's God himself. So how does that fit in? Christ cannot not know when Christ is the creator of life. Right? So there's language being said in the Bible that we go, man, okay, how do I understand this here? And so I take a little bit more diving in to search the scriptures to see, okay, what does that really mean? Right? So being, yes. Yeah.
Well, that's what I was just thinking. It never occurred to me before, but this section here in Matthew is a perfect example of when it looks like a conflict back in Psalm 110, but it just needs deeper study. So when people say to us, the Bible is full of conflict, we say, no, look, even Jesus showed it just needs deeper study.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Yep. And on that note, too, to take what you're saying and go a little bit further, you know how people will say, well, Jesus doesn't know when he's coming? Well, when you keep on reading from Matthew 24 on, it's about when he's coming. They're asking him, when are you going to come? He says, well, here's some things to look for, right? So if Christ is telling them things to look for without him not knowing when he's coming, how could he do that? Right? Well, I don't know. Let's ask the Father. No, we got to dive in a little bit deeper, right? He's giving them signs, and they're very specific signs. Not only that, but when Jesus is telling John to write Revelation, he's writing from the church age to tribulation to millennium to new heaven, new earth, to new Jerusalem. Right? He knows exactly when he's coming. Okay. Does that make sense, or are you guys more confused?
Was always more the exact time and date was only known to the Father.
Ah. And again, if you read...
Even we can discern the times are coming, because Jesus told us this time's to live for.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
That was my impression.
Go ahead.
Isn't there a reference to that in the Jewish tradition that the father of the groom would determine when the wedding feast would happen? So I always connected it.
And that's a loose tradition that we don't even know if that was even being done while Christ was alive. Yeah, a lot of the things that we look back to go to after Christ's life, that things that were written down concrete. So we infer and assume that stuff, but yeah, you're right. The father does know. Mm-hmm. And does make that determination. So at the same time, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Right. So.
So, because both in Matthew and in Mark, it says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Mm-hmm. So I always viewed it as once Jesus was resurrected and returned to his position of glory and honor, that now he for sure knows.
So again, okay. So there's never a time when Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are ever nothing. It's impossible for them to withhold things from each other because they're equal. So Jesus is the creator. The Holy Spirit was there creating. The Father was creating, right? So if you go from that standpoint, if they're all-knowing, there's never a time. Now, what is Christ teaching us there as a principle? Okay, when it says that Jesus learned things, okay, he learned obedience. Christ didn't need to learn to obey. Okay, that references, you know, the time hadn't come for him to display this yet. That's what that learning obedience. So it's not like he's learning. He was never a child that needed to be punished, right? He never disobeyed. Okay. So there was a time as he's growing that just that point hadn't come yet for him to express the things that he was told to be there for. Make sense?
Would it be possible for Christ to veil himself from that knowledge?
Never. He can't. Because he is Christ as creator. So don't look at Christ on the earth, because all that is God the Creator in a bodily form and now subject to bodily things, right? Food, water, clothing, sleep.
Okay.
So before he was in his body, he is I Am.
Right, and the only reason why I ask is because I understand that you can't withhold, but I didn't know if you couldn't withdraw.
Nope, can't. It's impossible. Yep, he is God. Yeah.
I don't know what the scripture reference is.
Yeah, go ahead.
When didn't Jesus say that when it came to the end times, that only the Father knows?
Mm-hmm. That's what. Yeah, Julie had this.
He doesn't.
Yes.
Yeah.
So again, he's showing reliance on the Father.
But he did know.
Oh, he knows that exactly. So let's look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer. Right now, you're not the Lord's Prayer isn't our Father who art in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer. Okay? So just because it says on a tab or you were told, no, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. Why is Jesus praying to the Father when he and the Father are one? He's showing us how to pray, right? So when Christ is revealing God to man and man to God. So we're seeing that happen. There's a lot happening when Christ is on the earth. He's a prophet, priest, and king, trying to usher in his kingdom to be the Savior and Messiah. He's the creator. And we're going to see in Acts that they acknowledge that he was the creator of life, and the Jews killed him. So, in a position of, hey, as a son, okay, there's things done decent and in order. But before I came on the earth, I was a part of this whole plan. Like, nothing is happening that I don't know about. Like, I was a part of this whole thing. I created it, right? So, yeah, so nothing can be out of Christ's IQ. He's teaching that there's things that are in order in their rightful place. So, when Christ is here on the earth physically, okay, he is tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. But it says in the Old Testament that God cannot be tempted. All right, so how does that work? In the body, in the flesh, as the human, he can be tempted, right? But you can tempt him as much as you want in the body, but he'll never sin because he's God. So, yeah, there's a lot there. So we see a lot of teaching on here's what to do. Here's how you can go to Jesus and say, okay, because that Christ is now in me. That's another doctrine that we're going to learn about is the doctrine of victory. You know, or the doctrine of freedom. Now, these aren't doctrines you can Google because I'm making them up. Okay? So, and then they might be out there, actually. I actually haven't Googled them. So, if you find it, let me know. Because, you know, that guy's pretty smart. Or girl, whoever it is. So, I'm going to shake up, like, the traditional theology approach and go, when they're saying these things, let's take what they're saying, okay? And let's have that be our doctrine. So this doctrine we see is Christ as Lord. That's a pretty given one. Everyone kind of knows that. It's going to be in all of your doctrine books and theology books. But let's see it played out, right? Let's not go to where we have a bunch of verses, you know, let me just do a bunch of cross-referencing. Let's see how the doctrine was lived out. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. All right, any more questions before we go to Acts 2? All right, here we go. Acts chapter 2. So, 50 days after Christ died, we see Peter here. They're waiting. They were told to wait. In Acts 1:8. All right. Let's go down to... Now, you know, let's start in the beginning. Let's get some context here. Acts 2:14. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and glorious day the Lord comes. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now at this time, this whole thing hadn't been done yet. Okay, the first half has. The second half hasn't been done. All right, but Peter is just ripping it away. All right. 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." All right, so now he's claiming Jesus of Nazareth. So there's no question on, well, what Joshua? What Jesus? What Yeshua? Right? No, the one of Nazareth, okay, was a man attested to you by God with powerful works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. So they don't know this, they know. All right, they understand exactly what he's saying. Okay? "You have taken him." Now, who is you there? The Jews. Right? In Judea and Jerusalem. "You have taken him, who was handed over to you by the ordained council and foreknowledge of God, and by lawless hands have crucified and killed him." You guys killed him. Now, although you guys did this, Christ knew it was going to happen. This is what amazes me about the Lord. Is he's allowing every opportunity to not have this happen. Knowing it was going to happen, but to be guiltless, he allows the Jews every opportunity to receive him as their king. Now, moving on down here, 24, "whom God raised up by loosing the pull of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now, why? Why is it not possible? He'll tell you why. "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand," again, it's a huge deal, "that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy with your presence." That's Psalm 16. Okay? Now, Psalm 16 is a prophecy of this Christ, this Messiah, who was going to die, was not going to see corruption. Okay? So we have to have the resurrection. Because later it's going to say in a different sermon that David did see corruption. He did go down, didn't come up. Right? So there's a difference between David and Jesus here. Okay, verse 29. "Brothers, I may speak confidently to you concerning the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried." Oh, it is in the sermon too. "And his tomb is with us today. But being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of his seed according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So God is going to raise this Messiah up. Okay? And I'm going to prove to you that this Messiah that God was going to raise up is the Jesus of Nazareth that came. Alright? Again, proving that Christ is Lord. Alright? "He foresaw this and spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised up this Jesus," again, the one which they were a witness of. We are all witnesses, okay, the one of Nazareth. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David has not ascended to the heavens yet," he says. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Psalm 110. Verse 36. All right. Now taking all this that I just said, taking all this, guys. Now they know all this. They understand what he's saying. They're consumed by all this. He says, 36, "Therefore, let all house of Israel, assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, okay, this Jesus that I'm talking about, whom you have crucified, you ready? Both Lord and Christ, period. So, we're establishing a huge statement. The Jesus of Nazareth, who you guys saw do miracles by God, whom you, we're all witnesses of this, whom you killed, he didn't see corruption, like Psalm 16 said, like David said, David saw this when he was writing this down. God the Father, who told David to write this down, is the same God that made Jesus Lord and Christ. Now that Lord is all supreme. Okay, Lord is the supreme in authority. God. Lord, Master. Not just equal with God, but God Himself. God Himself. Okay? So now, when He says this, when He makes this remark, when He makes this statement, okay, let's see what happens. Verse 37. When they heard this, the people that were all around, they were stung in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's cool, right? That's really cool. So them hearing, putting it together, their ears were open to understanding, right? These people weren't hardened. Now, at one point, they were, because they killed Jesus. They weren't listening to him. But after he dies and resurrects, God's allowing them another chance, because he's good like that, to hear the gospel again through Peter, someone who's less than Jesus. But God uses Peter as an apostle, because Jesus says, hey, when I leave, you're going to start the church, my friend. It's going to start with you. And we're going to start in Jerusalem, and then we're going to do Judea, then Samaria, then all the earth. Good.
It's kind of cool when they said, what shall we do? It's like that conviction. Like,
yep.
Now what?
Yes, exactly. Yep, now what? And he says, hey, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. So cool. So Jesus is Lord. Now, there are many more that we're going to go over. Okay? That's just in Acts 2:22-28. Now, before I move on to Acts 3, are there any questions? Go ahead, Don. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. For the promise is to you. So, all the Old Testament prophecies were for the Jews first, right? And Jesus even acknowledges that when Christ is on the earth, okay? He told the apostles, and even the 70 that he sent out, don't go to the Samaritans, and don't go to the Gentiles. You can only go to one group. How racist is Jesus? Why? Because it's to the children first. I'm allowing every opportunity for this nation that I've chosen to glorify and represent me, the opportunity to accept me as their Savior. Right? So all the prophecies know, they're concerning Jesus. Let's see, moving on down. And to your children. Okay, so it's not just the one group. Okay, so it's you and your kids. Just, and they're going to know this language, so it's not just the first group that didn't go into Israel. The second group also. So everyone's there. Okay, and who else? As many as the Lord God will call. So any and everybody. Okay. So now it's not just to the house of Israel, it's to everyone. Now it takes about 8 to 10 years to get there, but nonetheless, it's there. So he's establishing it's anybody. This truth is for anybody. Yeah?
That the Lord your God will call them? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so Romans 10, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Right? So the gospel needs to be presented, and God will call them when the Holy Spirit is convicting them. That's God's call. God's call to repentance. A person can't call on Christ if they don't know about Christ. Right? So how do people know about Christ? You have to tell them. Yeah. So as I tell someone, the Lord's going to call them right then and there. Okay? And they'll have the ability to receive or deny.
Well, I know you asked rhetorically, how racist is Jesus? But it makes a lot of sense the way that they went about it, because you're bringing a new religion to the world, basically.
No.
But you're doing it through that old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So for the rest of the world who's never seen or heard, they're the people that are bringing the word to them are going to really need to know their stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So it makes sense for that 8 to 10 year gap where it's just kind of the Jewish converts readying themselves and getting their knowledge down and well understood, so that they can go out and start doing the work to bring all into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That just clicks with me. It's like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It's like getting ready for war. Like, you don't just jump out into the conflict. You make sure that your ducks are in a row first.
Yep. Yep. Good. Anything else? All right, we'll read Acts 3 real quick. This is going to prove the same thing. So Acts 3, verse 11. Acts 3, verse 11. As the lame man who was healed held onto Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the entrance that is called Solomon's Porch, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this man? Or why do you stare at us as if by our own power or pity we had made him what? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom," here it is again, "you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." So Pilate, man, he tried, didn't he? 14, "you denied the holy," listen to these words that he's saying. Peter's saying, "you denied the holy, righteous one, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you." Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. "And you killed" who? "The creator of life." Now, Genesis 1 says something different. It says God created. Booyah. Exactly. 15. "And you killed the creator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And faith which comes through him has given him perfect health in your presence. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold through all the prophets, that his Christ," so this Messiah, right? This Christ, this Messiah, this Lord, "should suffer, he has fulfilled. Therefore, repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away, that the times of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the one who previously was preached to you, Jesus Christ." So Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, Messiah. So now we're getting some labels down, right? Practicality. Okay, now we're putting Jesus is the Messiah together. Right? Now that wasn't done before, was it? That was not done before. Now as we're going forward and we're living out our daily lives, the Jews are now saying Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah. Okay, they're putting those together. All right, proving that Christ is Lord. Okay, let's move on down here. Verse 21, "whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoring that God spoke through his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses indeed said to the fathers, the Lord your God," now he's quoting Deuteronomy, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall hear whatever he may say to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly eliminated from the people. Indeed, all the prophets since Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you and turning every one of you from your iniquities. So he's really hammering the Jesus of Nazareth, which we all know who that guy is. We saw him, there's all this controversy about him, is the Christ, is the one that God raised up, is the one at God's right hand, okay? Just nailing down and using all, he's not quoting the entire Old Testament, is he? He's not talking about every single time the Jews did anything or everything. He's selectively picking contextual Old Testament verses, right, to prove a point that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? And that statement to the Jews at that time, who they are looking for, right? They're looking for. They're taught this all the time in their schools, in their synagogues. When they go to the temple, it's on their mind, right? That's just who they are. It's who they are. So when they hear about Psalm 110, Psalm 16, Deuteronomy about a prophet coming, these guys know these messianic prophecies also. Okay? And so now they're putting it together with Jesus who came and died and rose again. So now they're going, whoa, okay. And like you said, now what? And that's what we're going to get to later on. So we're at the beginning phases of proving Christ being Lord. Paul does the same thing. So next week we'll look at Paul's first sermons. Okay, because Paul's first sermons were to Jews also. He didn't venture out to the Gentiles until like well into Acts 13. Okay, and even then, he'd always go to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Alright? So any questions so far? So, while we can meditate on this for our own minds, to you, there's no wrong answer, but seeing how Christ is Lord, Christ is the Messiah, Christ the Messiah is the supreme God of all authority, what does that mean for you? Like having that concrete truth. What does that mean for you? Like personally, like apply it to your own life. There's no wrong answer.
Removes all doubt.
Removes all doubt, yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's no excuse.
No excuse, yep. That's a good one.
So I think it says in Romans how the righteousness of God is shown in that he's both the just and the justifier of us.
Right. Yeah. Good. What else? What else would that mean to us? So we want our doctrine to change our behavior. So how can this change my behavior? What other verses can I link to this to change how I live my life? Can you think of anything yet? Or is it some time to digest?
Well, in the parables, when Jesus is talking about the ones where he commanded his servants to go do things, it shows that he's our boss.
Yeah, there you go. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Well, and of course, we read in Ephesians that he is our boss, too. So,
right.
Yeah.
Yep. He's a great boss. The best one. Yep, so it's going to help us. Okay, we put on the armor of God. That the foundation of that armor, okay, is the Messiah, the one who is foretold to come, and he is Lord. So when I am doing what that Lord and Messiah is saying, he is the foundation of everything that's being told to me to do. Right? I'll explain this. So when I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation, that helmet of salvation, if I just link it back to a foundational truth that Jesus Christ is God, he's the Messiah, it was talked about, it was proven, he is God himself, he's the Lord God Almighty, Revelation, Jesus, the Word, his name is the Word, Revelation, right? King of kings and Lord of lords, okay? So when I'm seeing like second tier practicality application, like the armor of God, Man, it is entwined and submerged in the Almighty God, right? In everything. So when I take on the helmet of salvation, it's not like a small dot that I'm trying to achieve on, okay, helmet of salvation. No, I can go backwards to a foundational truth, which is much larger. See that? I start with a larger foundational truth, and then as I apply it, or I try and get analogies or principles to do, okay, I can go down here, okay, and move forward from the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, you know, sword of the Spirit. Okay, so all those are just little things of one big thing. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, I will be more confident moving forward in my behavioral change because I'm starting to understand how thick and depth and large the foundational truth is. Okay? And it's going to start to help me understand, too, that when we see these foundational truths, when Paul and Peter and these guys are talking about, you know, during times of trouble, they're thinking about you are one with Christ and you will go to heaven where he's waiting for us. Now, those are two in and of themselves written down on paper. They might look like two small things. But when they understand the huge foundational truth, okay, that's going to help them get through whatever trial and tribulation is coming their way, namely persecution, right? Because they know how big my God is, how wonderful and amazing. I can start seeing the layers of depth now, okay, of how great he is and who he is and where I'm going. So now moving forward, I'm not ashamed, okay? So practically, before we close this down, practically, here we go. So when I look at, you know I should do this, but I don't. It's because we're not fully understanding, a lot of us aren't fully understanding how the depth and the layers of the spiritual truth, okay? The more I understand the intricacies, you know what I'm trying to say, of Jesus Christ, the more boldness I have, okay? Because I'm not talking about myself. A lot of times when I'm going to step out and say something about Christ or live for Christ, I'm reflecting it through me. That's selfish. It has nothing to do with you. Right? So I'm reflecting, how does this affect me? And the more I know about Christ, I start looking at it like, hey, I'm being obedient to Christ. I'm not even thinking about me, how it views me, how it's coming to me. Because it's going through me and my world to Christ. They're denying Christ. They don't want to be here about the Lord. Okay? And I start seeing how Christ has compassion and wants people to hear about Jesus, the more I start approaching it from that view. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay.
And that's what the cults are lacking. When the cults take away the deity of Jesus, they lose all those layers.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. That's why I see a lot of legalism replaces layers. Yeah. Write that down. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for this truth. And Lord, I mean, just, we haven't even scratched the surface, I don't even think. And Lord, it's just amazing to see this wonderful statement and fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, allow it to sink in our hearts and minds, and that we may meditate on it. Allow this doctrinal truth, Lord, to affect our behavior, to where we start seeing how it applies to our crucified life and the armor of God, and allowing circumstances to flow through that foundational truth, that we may be able to still walk in the Spirit when something comes our way that might be uncomfortable or unexpected or hurtful, that we can come out with this foundational truth coming out of us. And Lord, use it to encourage us, allow it to sink in our hearts, to give us boldness in any aspect of life. And we're so thankful that you are the Messiah, and you are our Lord. We're so thankful that we can boldly come to your throne of grace. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you have prepared a place for us. Bless our next hour. In Jesus' name, Amen.